God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And I'm glad he does. Because see, we're just like him. We should have a sense of humor too. Although some people don't. This morning we'll be in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I'll read it first. It's not a very big chapter, but there's still some foundation we need to understand. Wherefore, first verse, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you to unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you and for all joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if we read this thing real casual, we're going to miss some things in it, because there is some good stuff in it. And I mean, you can change a little word and change the whole meaning of something. Get the whole thrust changed. And I'm not talking about change it the way I want to. I'm talking about taking it back to what the language actually said. Because the King James has messed up a lot of stuff in translation. So has most all the other translations. And if we don't do it by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does not lie, would that be true? Okay, if the Spirit of God does not lie, I have to trust him speaking to me, right? If I doubt him, do you think I'm going to hear from God? I don't think so either. So we have to realize what he's doing here. Paul's writing and said, wherefore, when we could no longer endure, is what the word should be. When we no longer could endure, we thought it good to be left behind in Athens. Athens speaks of a place of uncertainty. And this uncertainty is sent by wisdom. It's a seat of wisdom. The uncertainty, rather, is a seat of wisdom. The uncertainty in our spirits, in our minds. So they thought it best to be left there alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, in the good news, the good message, right? That means God's message isn't coming threatening you and intimidating you with hell and devils and demons and all this stuff and lakes of fire. If you understand the symbolism in all this stuff, it's bringing a process to your life. And they've changed everything around to threaten and torment you with. But he brought the good news of Christ to establish you. Did you hear what it said? Notice the words. He's a laborer in the good news of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Does that sound like throwing you in hell would accomplish that?
No, it's to recognize who you are.
See, it's to encourage you. You remember in Galatians where it says he sent, or Colossians rather, he said, Ephesians 4:11. He gave you apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the perfecting of the saints and to bring them to the full stature of Christ. See, that's the parallel we're talking about. God come to encourage us and bring us to maturity and to the full stature of Christ in our life, not to condemn us and to punish us. Punishment's not even in it. Not even in it. God isn't punishing anyway. We reap what we sow. This is the new covenant. In order that no man should be what? Not moved by, but disturbed by these what? By this pressure. See, the pressures are going. I shouldn't be disturbed when I see someone going through something. Why? Remember what we talked about earlier, how God has taken me to a place now that I'm not wasting my energy worrying about things I can't control. I can't do it. I'm not in control. I'm not the boss. I am a servant. I do what I'm told. So leave the worrying to the boss, right? That's the way it works. God's the boss. So don't be moved by these pressures, because yourself know that we are appointed to this by God. If we have any understanding at all, we know God's in control of all things in the universe. True or false? If God's in control of all things, then what things is the devil in control of? There ain't no devil like that in the church. There's some personality. It's our own thinking process. And if my thinking process is not in charge, but God is, then what have I got to worry about? Once I've submitted to that, what have I got to worry about? Nothing. Verse 4, because verily or truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Afflictions, pressures, tribulations. See, why? Even as it came to pass, and you know, he said, why did we tell you this? Why would Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, why would they tell everybody we're going to go through hard things?
Prepared for to take it.
Well, but listen, one more thing. He told them, so because they were looking at Paul and Timothy and Silvanus as examples. See, that's why he told them, said, look at us. We have to walk through it. If we're your leadership and we have to walk through it, don't you think you're going to have to walk through it? Does that make sense? And so he said, use my life as an example. Your life is just like Jesus' life. He had to walk through it. I have to walk through it. And you have to walk through it. That's what we have to realize. And that's why he wants you to know this. In verse 5, where's the New American Standard? Can I use it? Okay, thank you. I needed to look at that one for a minute. In verse 5, it goes on to say, because of this, when I go, I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now let me read it out of the New American Standard. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. That's the way it should read. It's almost what I changed there. It's almost exactly what it should be. In verse 6, it goes on. But now when Timothy came from you to us, and not brought to us, but announced to us, he announced to us good tidings of your faith and love, not charity, but love. The word charity should be love. It's agape. And that you have, the word have there should be possess. It's a Greek word echo. And that you possess good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. What would be the word to express that verse? What would be one word, it's actually in this verse, agape. They love each other, and they desire to be with each other and desire to see each other. It doesn't mean to control and manipulate, because I don't think when the Apostle Paul got around, he tried to manipulate and control his disciples, just like Jesus didn't control his disciples. If there was any control, it was the love of God in them that controlled them. Like Paul made a statement at one time and said, the love of God constrains me. It withholds me, okay? It withholds me from doing anything that would be detrimental to Christ. Or to my father.
Just like for the love of God, he endured the suffering and the cross.
Absolutely. Would do nothing to interfere with God's plan. Wouldn't try to. Okay, in verse 7 it should say, not therefore, but through this, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our pressures or afflictions, philipsis, and distresses by your faith. We're comforted by your what?
Pressure.
By the pressures and distress of your faith. Do you know what that gives them a chance to see? It gets them to see that they're going through the same thing that you're going through. When I understand I've been through certain experiences and pressures of life, when I see you going through the same thing, what's that encourage me about?
You're going the right way.
That you're doing the right thing. You're going the right way. You're on the right course. See? I've said it to people before, and I mean, they come to me and their life was in shambles. They was going through all hell. They weren't doing anything wrong. But because of the church doctrines that had been taught to them, anytime something bad happens in their life, the devil's doing something, right? Well, when they came to me and said, you know, all these things are happening, and I said, well, great. And they looked at me like I was crazy. I said, no, you don't understand. I can see God working in your life and all this. They said, but the devil's doing. I said, there ain't no devil doing anything. You're giving God's credit to somebody else. God is accomplishing what he wants in your life. And rather than fight it, how about going along with God's program? Embrace it. Don't worry about it. Jesus embraced the cross. He didn't run from it, did he? He didn't run from any of his sufferings.
That's a sign of maturity.
Sure it is. And it's a sign of immaturity when we run from our problems. See, face them. Verse 8, because now we live. When do we live?
Now.
I'm going to tell you, there ain't no time. If you're living, it ain't now. If you're living, it's now. That's the only time you can live. You can't live in the future. You can't live in the past. You can only live now. The very breath you're breathing now is the time you live. He said, because now we live, if we persevere in the Lord. He said, we're going to live in the now if we persevere in the Lord. Does that make sense?
Just stand.
I mean, persevere in God, and that is showing that you truly do live. Because when I'm running from all the pressures of life, am I living when I'm running in fear from all the pressures?
No, you're in doubt and unbelief.
I'm in doubt and unbelief. He said, but now we live if we persevere in the Lord. As we persevere, we are coming to a life. We're beginning to realize this is life. Now we're finding what life is about. It's not about a comfort zone. It's not about a bed of tulips or something. It's about persevering in all these afflictions that take us to where we need to go. Without those negative things in our life, do you think we would make it? Think we'd ever change?
No,
we'd never change. We'd be the same miserable person until the day we die.
It's the grit that makes
us strong. It's the grit. It's the irritant in the pearl. In the muscle that makes the pearl.
You're not faithful in the small things.
You'll not be faithful in much. And God's not going to give it to you as long as you're not faithful in the beggarly elements of this world. Verse 9, because what gratitude, not thanks, but what gratitude can we render to God for you? That word again shouldn't even be there. That's an added word. It says, what thanks can we render to God concerning you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for you before our God. Your sakes shouldn't even be in there. It should be you, for you before our God. For all the joy wherewith we joy for you before our God. What gratitude can we render to God concerning you? We've already done it. What can we do? Nothing. Just continue to thank God. Just thank God. Period. That's enough. Do I have to thank God every time I breathe? That's ridiculous. See, that's all I do is be thank God, 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 thank God. And that's what the church does. It's just a repetitious saying something that doesn't mean anything. But when I live my life and show that I appreciate God by my lifestyle, I'm screaming thank you to God.
Your attitude has to be adjusted.
Yeah, but my attitude is screaming to God, I thank you for everything.
Yeah.
I don't have to say those words, that repetitious name it and claim it stuff. By living my life and appreciating what he does for me and living my life as I appreciate it, I've already said it. By my lifestyle, I'm just bellowing it to the world. But the world don't care.
It's like when the people they eat like their lunch or something, you shouldn't do all this and stuff.
Yep.
Just have that attitude, isn't it?
It's a constant attitude.
Yeah.
See, being in prayer and communication with God constantly. Yeah. And we've already talked about that today. It's everything. It's not just about the food. And they took that one verse where James said, pray over your food. Your food's blessed by the prayer said, or cleansed, purified by the word spoken over or something. One verse. And the book says, mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, so they're stretching. Okay, where would I leave out? 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we, cross out the word might, that we see your face, and cross out the next word might, when it says, and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We're praying that we can see your face and help you perfect the lacking anything that's lacking in your faith. Do you understand the heart of Paul, what he's saying here? I love you, I want to see you, and I want to help you come to perfection. That's what he's saying. I want to help you come to perfection. I want to fill up whatever's lacking in your faith. If there's anything missing in your life, I want to help you get it. And see, that's the heart of God. That's what Jesus came to perfect the saints. What it's all about. That's what the gifts are. And of course, the ones that's not gifts, but they're here to take, they're not going to help anybody do anything. Verse 11. But God himself, cross out the word and after himself. It should say, but God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus. And the word Christ isn't there either. It should say, but God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. See, the word Christ there is added, and the word and is added before our Father. And it changes the meaning of things, don't it? It makes it like God and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, were two different people. Are they two different people? No, they're one and the same. There's only one God. It was in a different form he expressed himself. Just like today, he expressed himself in each one of us. It's still God, isn't it? There's one, only one God, but he expressed himself in each one of us, doesn't he? Does that make it any less God? It doesn't make it any less God. Okay. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, not toward, but to another, and to all, cross out the word men, even as we to you. That's what it should say. Read it again. Then the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, not toward, and to all, not toward all men, but to all, period. The word men is added. Even as we, cross out the word do, to you, not toward, but to. Just cross out the word ward at the end of it. Okay? Okay, now I'll read it the way it belongs. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and to all, even as we to you. That's the way it should read. And verse 13 goes on, and it says, to the end, or to the purpose. This is God's purpose. This is why all these things go on. To the end, he, cross out the word may. You got to take it out because that's doubtful already. To the end, or the purpose, he confirm, establish, it should be confirmed. Confirm your hearts. And when we talk about our heart, we're not talking about the blood pump in our chest, are we? We're talking about our mind. That he confirm your mind blameless. It says unblameable. Literally, the language says blameless. In holiness before God, even our Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, let me go back and read the thing without all the confusion of trying to separate. It says, to the end or the purpose, he establish or confirm your minds blameless in holiness before God. He wants to establish your hearts in blamelessness before God. Do you understand what that means? He wants to justify you to you. God already knows what you are, doesn't he? But he wants you to understand who you are. If you stand before God and you feel like you're a dirty, rotten sinner like the church world has convinced you, do you think you can look God in the eye? You'll be crawling for a hole. And God wants you to be his son, to stand up in his presence as his full, mature son. Correct? So we got to get rid of this thinking process. And that's the whole point of these writings, is to convince you that you're a son of God and you're unblameable, you're not guilty, you're holy, you're righteous, you're sons of God, not dirty, rotten sinners like the church world keeps trying to tell you.
And the only way you can get rid of those thought processes is through love towards one another.
And it's got to be the love, absolutely. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, even our Father in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying it's an analogy. Even just like Jesus standing in the presence of God, did he cower down? Did he hide from the Father? He's saying, there's your example. He never bowed down and ran from God like he was scared of him, did he? He stood up in all boldness and said, I'm Father, I'm your son. And we have to have the same courage, but we can only do it by the Spirit of God. We can't do it just because we think about something like that. We can't take that to ourselves. But God wants us to be the sons he's called us to be. Would you want, Lord, would you want your sons to be cowed and afraid of you? You want them to love you and accept you as a mature man of God and represent God to them. And they shouldn't be afraid of that. But they should know that there's discipline involved in it. That's okay. That's part of the love, isn't it? No problem with those things. And the church world can't let us see these things because all they can talk about is condemnation and guilt and putting blame on you and talking about sin. This book tells me to keep my eyes upon Christ, not to focus upon the negative, but focus upon the positive. If I focus on the negative, I'm going to cultivate that negative in my mind. That's why people have such terrible problems in the world. They're not focusing on God. They're focusing on the negative, the human side of it. And we're not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we're spiritual beings having that human experience. We understand that. We realize that this thing is going to pass away, isn't it? And now we'll be standing before God in all of His glory. And that glory will be our glory. Nothing to be ashamed of. I don't have any problem with appropriating God's glory for ourselves because He said He gave it to us. He said, I'm not going to share it with another man, but I am going to share it with my man, Christ. Say, no problem there.
He saw through and finished it.
He saw the finished work, and we should be able to see to that finished work, shouldn't we? Do I see it accomplished in the earth today? No, but I can see it in some earth. I can see it being accomplished in some earth, and that's all He's after right now. Doesn't the book say that He's looking for a tithe of the earth? See, and everybody thinks that's 10% of something, money, finances. But see, that tithe He's looking for from the earth is humanity. He's looking for 10% of humanity to come to Him. That's His tithe. Tithe of the earth. Not money. It's not about money. Yep, everybody takes money to operate, but that's not what it's about. God will take care of that. Huh? He takes care of that foolish stuff too, doesn't He? He puts a thief in charge of it somewhere. He did, didn't he?